We are in Matthew's Gospel. We are right now in a portion of Matthew's Gospel. We're actually in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're probably going to be spending, like I said, a while in this area, only because it is like so radically deep. Right now we're in the Beatitudes. All right, we're in the Beatitudes, and so it's the first eight verses of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. And in the Beatitudes, it really shares with us how we need to be, what we need to be as far as being disciples of Jesus, before he goes on and tells us what to do, you know, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So we started last week and talked about what it's like to be poor in spirit. It says, blessed, how happy, how excited you are to be poor in spirit. We thought, really? I don't think so. But that was really what it was. It was how to be happy when all of a sudden you're humble or learning humility. This week's worse, all right? I was reading this week and I was going, you're kidding, really? Because it says, happy are those, how happy, how blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How blessed are those who mourn. I told Sean today, it's like, oh, how happy are you when you're just weeping? Really? They don't sound like they go to the same together. It just doesn't work. You know, but I would think that the world would look at this and just go, I didn't like the first one. The second one really sucks. You know? That's even worse. You know? Because it's like what's the world's interpretation? The world's philosophy is forget all your troubles. Things are bad enough. Why do you have to borrow trouble? Why do you have to go looking for trouble? You know, the world's motto is eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. You know, that's like the world's motto. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. You know, and Jesus is here saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh, wow. I told Sean, I said, it's amazing. Some of the commentaries that I was looking at this week, some of the people, how much they write on this verse. I had one guy that I was reading. He wrote back in the 16th, it was 1660 was when he wrote this sermon about blessed are those that mourn. It was 66 pages long. It was like a 3-hour message all on this verse. And I read it all and I was going, it's like, and it was all deep. There was nothing fluff about it. You know, and I just thought, holy cow. You know, how do people get this stuff? What are you? And I said, oh, they probably spend time with God. Oh, sorry. But that the whole thing is the world looks at this and just goes, really? Mourning? I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? You know, Jesus, and the whole thing is, Jesus was not opposed to people who laugh or have joy. He's not opposed to that at all. I mean, he's totally for it. I mean, that's the whole thing. The beginning of this, it says, happy. How happy are those? You know, there should be something that goes on. You should be excited. There should be a happiness. But he says, happy are those that mourn. It's not that he doesn't want us to be joyful, but sometimes people laugh at inopportune times. Or they laugh to mask the truth that's really going on. You know, or they try to cover it up with humor or whatever else when there really is something much deeper that's happening here. And that's what Jesus is not for. He's not for people to just laugh and all of a sudden the rest of the world is going to hell and you're laughing about it. You know, let's say Nero fiddled while Rome was burning. That type of thing. You know, and I think that's some of the things that he's talking about here is that's the type of laughter, you know, we're all said it should be, there should be more mourning here again about what's going on, you know. And Jesus actually said in Luke 25, it says, woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, to me, mourning is not, as I was reading this week, I just thought, oh, Lord, this is not a part of my life. I don't mourn enough. I mourn a little maybe, but not enough. Mourning is not a part of the church, a normal church life. It really isn't. Not part of what our world does. Our world doesn't like you to be sad. We do everything we can to help you not be sad. You know? Take this little pill, you won't be sad. You know? Drink this little thing, you won't be sad. Smoke this little thing, you won't be sad. Everything is to help us not be sad. They don't want us to be sad. This world, in fact, most of us don't like to be around sad people. But yet there is a part of mourning that Jesus said, this is really important. It's important for us. Mourning it needs to be something that is it's a lost trait to man, really. Somebody once said, if you want to know somebody's character, find out what makes them laugh, and then find out what makes them weep. Because what we laugh at and what we weep about indicate our values of life. And values are a part of our maturity. What is to mourn? The definition of mourn, in the Greek, it's a word, it's P-E-N-Y-E-W. Penyu. All right? Doesn't mean anything to you, doesn't mean anything to me much. But it means to lament, to mourn for the dead. Augustine, who was one of the great early church fathers, he says, mourning is sadness at the loss of things held dear. Mourning is sadness at the loss of things held dear. Now, as I was reading this and I was reading all these different people, I realized, man, there's different types of mourning. There's a natural type of mourning. You know, you think, okay, what type of mournings are there? Well, there's a natural type of mournings. There's a sorrow that comes to everybody, saved, unsaved, rich or poor. It's a natural way of God, natural way of life, and God made us able to weep. You know, we look at through the scriptures. Abraham wept when his wife died. David wept when his rebellious son was killed. Jeremiah wept when he saw his beloved city go into captivity. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he also wept at a friend's, at Lazarus's gravesite. Paul, when he said farewell to his friends in Ephesus, he wept and they wept. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, to everything there is a season, and to every time a purpose under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So it's really part of the natural, it's a part of the natural, just a scheme of things, the way God made us. Natural weeping is not sinful. It's a gift from God. Weeping is a gift from God. Mourning releases a healing process in our lives. You know, it's like, how do you feel after a good cry? You know, usually feel much better. Feel much better. Mourning is an expression of love, you know, of loss. You know, it's a proof that a person oftentimes has accepted the crisis and wants to handle it in a mature manner. See, the thing is, when we don't mourn or weep over a situation that's happened, that's been a loss in our lives, it's like keeping it inside is like keeping poison inside. Mourning is like a natural expression. You know, we need to do that. And so I did a funeral yesterday. And one of the things, I mean, I always say at funerals, especially somebody who's gone to be with the Lord, I say, we mourn, but not like others who have no hope. You need to mourn. When you lose somebody, it's like an amputation in your life. And mourning, actually, it's like a release of that pressure valve. You need to do it for healing. God has given us that portion of our lives, it's a natural response for healing. And so I don't ever tell people, oh, don't weep, don't cry, they're in a nicer place. No. I mean, mourning is a natural process. It's how we deal with hurt and pain. So that's natural. There's a very natural part of life, mourning is. So there's a natural, there is a natural part. That's what that should say. There is a natural part. It said the is figure, but don't even look at that. There is a natural part of mourning, and there is an unnatural mourning. There's an unnatural. It's unnatural. It's unnatural because all of a sudden it leads to hopelessness or hatred of self. You know, there's an unnatural mourning, like when we have a perceived privilege. Maybe you wanted something. I wanted that dress so bad and I couldn't get it, you know? Or you know, I wanted them to love me because I thought I deserved it. And all of a sudden there's just that mourning. Oh, because it's a perceived privilege. It's something that you thought that you deserved and you didn't get. So now I'm bummed about it. I'm mad about it. I'm upset about it. I'm shedding tears over it. That's unnatural. All right? Or because now all of a sudden I got caught in a sin and I'm bummed because, dang, they caught me. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, and I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm not sorry because of the sin. I'm not sorry because of what the sin did. I'm more sorry because now I have to pay the consequences. Because now I have to suffer. That's unnatural. That's an unnatural mourning. All right? That's not natural. That's unnatural. Because what the consequences, it leads to hopelessness and really hatred of myself. So instead of experiencing God's comfort, you know, we experience condemnation. So there's a natural, there's an unnatural, and there is a supernatural mourning. A supernatural mourning. And that's the main thrust of this beatitude. Jesus is talking about repentance of sin. You know, and it's a logical response to the first beatitude. The first beatitude said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, I see my bankruptcy. I see that, one, I have nothing to offer God. Nothing at all. I come to God totally bankrupt of anything. And God, in his incredible love and his mercy, he accepts me in my bankrupt state. But yet, as I look at my bankruptcy, I realize, God, I just, because I've screwed up, my sin has basically caused me to be separated from you. And so as I recognize that, yes, I should be mourning over my sin. It should be something that I do. Don't often, but I should do. See, when a person sees their spiritual bankruptcy, when we see our spiritual bankruptcy, when we see that, one, Lord, we have nothing at all to offer you, and it's just by your kindness you've accepted us. People can respond in one of four ways. They respond in one of four ways. One, a person that sees their own spiritual bankruptcy, he can deny his spiritual bankruptcy, that his spiritual bankruptcy exists, just like the Pharisees, and put up a front. So he can deny his spiritual bankruptcy exists. He can deny it. Remember the Pharisees, when they'd be around Jesus, and Jesus say, if you saw your sin, you know, then one, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you don't even see that you've sinned, he says your guilt remains. Because they didn't even realize when he was going around sharing with everybody else that they were sick, right? He said that's because they were saying, man, you're going out and you're helping all these people, these sinners. He said, yeah, because it's the sick that need the physician. And they didn't recognize their own spiritual need. They didn't realize that they were so sick themselves. So a person that sees their spiritual bankruptcy, they can respond either by they deny it, or they can admit their spiritual bankruptcy and try to change things themselves. There's lots of people, lots of self-help books out there that'll tell you to help yourself. You know, you can do it. You can make it happen. You can be better. All right? That'll work for a little while. But for the most part, it doesn't bring about the eternal change that only God can bring about. Right? Because a leopard can't change his own spots. Not that I've seen. You know? I can't change one hair on my head to another color, lest by Lady Clairol. Yeah. But not by myself, I can't do it. You know, so anything I try to do on my own, you know, when I see something wrong, all right, I try to do it on my own, then all of a sudden it's just a frustrating thing because I'm trying to make it on my own. You know, and so it's kind of the case of the poor leading the poor, the blind leading the blind. It's really what my life is like. So that's the second thing. The third thing is they can admit his need and so despair over it, and they give up completely. So in other words, I can see that, one, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have no way to help myself. I can't help myself, so I'm just going to give up. And that's what some people do. They just totally give up because they see how desperate they are. They see how goofed up their life is. They see how bankrupt they are, and they just say, why even go on? Why go on? And so they give up completely. Or, and that thing is a sorrow of the world, and it produces death. Remember Judas, he was really sorry about what he did. I mean, I believe Judas was really sorry. Right? He was so sorry, threw back the money. You know, and he realized, said, man, I have betrayed innocent blood. Didn't he? He was really sorry. He was so sorry, he saw no hope, so what did he do? Hanged himself. Peter was also really, really sorry. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly because of his denial of his Lord. But then he turned back. He turned back. So the fourth thing, the logical thing, is to admit our own spiritual need and then turn to God for what the need is. So when I see my spiritual bankruptcy, that's what I need to do. I need to turn to God. I need to turn to Him. See, a truly poor in spirit person will mourn over their sin and through this mourning find comfort in God. Now, there's a difference between regret, remorse, and repentance, all right? Those are three things that kind of we all deal with, okay? Regret is when my conscience of sin rests only in my mind. When all of a sudden I know I've done something wrong, but it only rests up here. Dang, I shouldn't have cut that guy off in the freeway. Man, he sure seemed awful upset. Oh, well. Right? And to where all of a sudden it's just up there. I know I did wrong, but okay. You know, and we do that. We probably do that a bunch of times during the day. That's regret. I'm sorry I did that. Oh, well. Let's go on. Move on. Now, remorse is when it affects my mind and my heart. You know? Remorse is when it affects my mind. When I've done something wrong and I go, oh man, Tammy's just going to be so mad when she gets home. I broke that glass. She told me not to. Oh, crud. I could either go out and buy, I don't know what to do. Go out and buy a whole bunch more glasses. I don't know. You know? You know, to where all of a sudden that's remorse. Oh gosh, I don't know. I can't. She says she can't find any more of those. Crud! I broke another one. She told me not to. Dang it! All right, I know that's what it is. She's like, oh, can't do nothing about it. You know, and so that's remorse. That's all of a sudden remorse because now all of a sudden I don't know what to do because I've goofed up or screwed up and my sin. I got nowhere to go with it. Because it's affecting my heart now. Because I know it's wrong. Repentance is when my concern for my sin brings me to a place where I am willing to turn and obey God. When my concern affects my will as well as my mind and my heart. That's when I've experienced true repentance. When all of a sudden I start to do something because of what I feel. The prodigal son, remember, in his mind, told him, hey, my father's servants are better off than I am. That was in his mind. In his heart, he says, and yet I'm perishing with hunger. It made him sick of where he was at. That was what was going on in his heart. I'm sick of where I'm at. But his will motivated him to go and ask his father for forgiveness. Right? That was his will. His will caused him to do something about it. So what kind of mourning over sin does God, is he talking about here? What's God saying? How happy are those who mourn? Well, first, I believe that God wants us to mourn over how our sin has offended him. God wants us to mourn over how our sin has offended him. Sin is horrible in so many areas. So many areas sin is horrible. You know, I'm going to read off about 10 ways that sin is just horrible. And everybody knows what sin is, what sin means. Sin is missing the mark. It's not being perfect, right? It's shooting towards something and just it's missing the mark. It's not being perfect. Not being perfect. Here's the deal. The guilt of sin that we've inherited from Adam brought about the loss of our own innocence before God. Okay? Our own sin has caused us to stand before God guilty and condemned. Our sin made it necessary for a holy God to separate us from himself. Every individual sin, every little sin, hinders our relationship with him. Sin brought about the curse of death upon us. It warranted an outpouring of God's wrath upon us. It made the sacrifice of the Holy Son of God on our behalf. It robs us of the blessings that God wants to pour down upon us. It gives us nothing in return but shame and loss. That's what sin does. And what's more, it brings dishonor to the one that we call Lord. When we sin, we're just rebelling against him. You know, there are so many reasons where we should mourn over sin. We should mourn. It should grieve us. But because we live in a society that doesn't like to mourn, very rarely do many of us, myself, I'll just talk about myself. Very rarely do I actually just grieve, a deep grief over sin, because I don't see it like God sees it. You know? Second, God wants us to mourn over sin in general. God wants us to mourn over the sin that's out there. And we can walk around all day long and we just look and just see lost people. Injustice everywhere, hurt, annihilation, alienation, spiritual darkness, war, hatred, conflict. People who Jesus made to share relationship with him who reject him all the time. People all around us, neighbors and friends who are going to die and go to a Christless eternity. I mean, let's be honest. When was the last time any of us wept for our neighbors because they're going to hell? What's that saying about us? You know? That when we don't care? No, I think we probably care. But the thing is, it's just that grace that we need from God. Either we haven't said, God, open our eyes, help us to see this, because we don't see it. We just don't see it like you see it. We are not impacted like God, you're impacted as he looks at the people of this world. I know I'm not. And I want to be. So God wants us to mourn over sin in general. And probably third, we should add to this, we should mourn over the fact that we just don't mourn anymore. You know? We should be upset that one, I'm not impacted. I'm not affected by the stuff that goes on. When all of a sudden I hear there's been a war or a battle, or I'm not affected because that guy left his wife. Or all of a sudden that woman left her children. That doesn't just grieve my heart. You're thinking, Lord, obviously I become very callous. My heart has become very callous towards the sensitivity of God that he has towards things in this world. Isn't this a great message? You know, there again, see there I'm using humor to kind of, even in a time where I just think, wow. Yet that's God's heart. He's saying there should be some type of mourning in our lives. You know, and yet mourning's unpleasant. Nobody wants to mourn. You know? Nobody wants to do it. And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. You know, and I just think, Lord, do this work inside of me because you want to comfort me. That's what this beatitude's all about. Seeing one where we're at, that one we're bankrupt and we need to have some type of a feeling inside of us. And I just go, Lord, oftentimes I don't have a feeling inside of me. I say, I'm sorry. But boy, there's just not a deep sense that there's a grieving there and a hatred over what I've done. Because I don't live in a society that likes that. I live in a society that, you know, the sun will come up tomorrow. So bet your bottom dollar. And just kind of get, you know, tomorrow will be fine. Today's gone. His mercies are new every morning, which they are. But I still realize, oh God, I treat sin so lightly. I do. And I'm sorry, but I don't know if that's a godly sorrow. I don't know. I don't know. Jesus says that, one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe that the reason why people are comforted when they mourn over their sin is because that's what Jesus is. He's a comforter. And he says, you know what? I will send you somebody just like me. And that's what that word to comfort means. It means to come alongside. It's just even like the when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to send you. When I leave, I'm going to send somebody that's going to come alongside you and be just like I am. The Holy Spirit that's going to comfort you in all your situations. It says in 1 John, it says, Jesus said in Isaiah, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, Jesus teaches that those people who mourn about life, their situations, things that they're in, he says they will comfort and he'll comfort them. On a personal level, he comforts those who mourn over their own sin by the fact that when we mourn over our own sin, what's the scripture say? The scripture says that when he died for all that, he died to take all of that away. And so then we can be comforted, right? John, 1 John 1:7-9 says that if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, King David was the one that said, how happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered, who the Lord does not, you know, bring upon judgment. Happy is that person who God has taken away their iniquity. How happy they are. And I believe that one, that those who mourn, that in the ultimate sense, Jesus is going to bring us all to heaven where we're going to share eternity with him forever, right? So as it says in the book of Revelation, he says that when we are brought there at the end of days, you know, where when we leave this world, we'll enter into eternity, and there we'll be with the Lord forever. For it says in the end of Revelation, it says that in that place, it says, those people are there, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in their midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into the fountains of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. So I believe that one, they're going to be comforted then. So, like I said, this is one of those messages. I can't wait. Here's the thing. I can't wait then even to where we get to the part of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you know, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hell's fire. You know, that whole part. I'm convinced Jesus never drove the 405. But besides that, so it's like, this is one of those other scriptures that you think, oh, Lord, really? Really? Okay. To me, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how do I develop this type of an attitude of mourning over my sin? How do I do that? You know, last week we talked about how to develop kind of an attitude of humility. How do we develop an attitude of mourning over our sin? Well, first way, I believe, this is what we need to do. We need to pray and ask God to take away any hardness of our hearts that we might have towards sin. Because that's what I believe I have at times. I have just a hardness in my heart that I don't see it like God sees it. I'm not seeing this world and the sin in this world like God sees it. So there's a hardness, there's a callousness around my heart. Looking at just how I goof up and just even how the things that are in this world that are just so wrong. So I need to pray, say, God, please open up my eyes. Have mercy on me, Lord. Show me the hardness of my heart towards sin and towards the things in this world. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So we need to pray and ask God to take away our hardness of heart. So he could set me free to feel the pain. All right? Feel the pain. So, I mean, this sounds really, I don't want this on my refrigerator, really. You know, but yet that's what God's saying. We need to feel the pain. Second, when God shows me my sin, reveals it to us, we need to confess our sin immediately. Don't need to wait. When all of a sudden God opens up our eyes and shows us where we've goofed up, we need to confess our sin immediately. David wrote, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity, have I not hidden? I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So we need to confess our sin. To confess your sin means to say the same thing that God says about your sin. Say the same thing that God says about it. And third, as strange as it may sound, especially the people of this world, you should allow yourself to be made to feel bad about sin and don't try to avoid it. That is not what this world teaches. Guaranteed. This world doesn't teach we should allow ourselves to feel bad about our mistakes. It's important, I think. I believe that's what Scripture's teaching here. You know, I've asked God to take away my hard-heartedness. I've confessed my sin. You know, and then I need to allow that time where God says, here it is. And all of a sudden, He allows me to feel that pain. And where I take that and I say, God, I am just sorry. To where I begin to grieve over just my mess ups. We don't allow ourselves that. We don't. You know? It's probably not advice you hear too often. I don't think. I haven't heard it, all right? We need to feel the pain. The Apostle James gave some of the best psychological advice that could have ever been written, right? And he's shown us the quickest route to mental and spiritual health. Where he says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. You know, it doesn't sound like fun advice. In fact, most of the time, this would be advice that I just kind of go, really? I don't like this. It just doesn't sound fun. Doesn't sound nice. That's not something like I want to do. You know, but I'm saying, when you goof up and God chose you, go ahead and mourn. Mourn. Lament. That's good news, because that's when the Savior says, when you do that, He says, I will comfort you. I will comfort you. I'll be there to comfort you. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says this. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed after a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. So we have Jesus' word on it. When we are really sorry for our sins, it says, you'll be comforted. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.